Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your mercies. We know that they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, that we have this great privilege in this free country to assemble ourselves together without fear, Father. We pray, Lord, that we might take advantage of the opportunity to take in your word. We pray that you might sanctify the believers here through your truth. And we pray, Father, that we might grow in your grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's to him be all praise, honor, and glory. In Christ's name, amen. Let's open our Bibles to the 21st chapter of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 21. We will begin in verse 1. In this section of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 21 and 22, this is Jeremiah's ninth sermon, and in this sermon, he tracks four godless Judean kings. So the message here in the two chapters deals with four godless Judean kings, and this is not in chronological order because he starts with the final king of Judea. We have Zedekiah mentioned here in chapters 21, verses 1 through 14. And this chapter will deal with Zedekiah. And then we have in chapter 22, verses 1 through 9, we have Jehoiakim. And then in verse 10 through 12, we have Jehoaz, Judah's 17th king. And then in chapter 22, verse 24 through 30, we have Jehoiachin, or Kaniah, and he deals with that curse, and we'll be dealing with the Davidic line of David and the curse and how God circumvented that through the virgin birth. And that's a pretty interesting study, but we'll cover that later. We're dealing here with the godless king here in chapter 21, Zedekiah. Now, let's take a look just briefly before we look at the chapter here. I want to just give you a summary of these kings here. And let's take a look at, I don't know if you can see that or not, the print's kind of small. Jehoaz here was the middle son of Josiah. He was deposed only after 90 days by Pharaoh, who had killed his father. He was carried into Egyptian captivity, where he eventually died. And then the next king is Jehoiakim. He reigned from 608 to 598 BC. He was the oldest brother of Jehoaz. He was put on the throne by the Egyptian pharaoh. Now keep in mind, we have three captivities, Babylonian captivities. And so early on, the Babylonians came in, but the Egyptians deposed him. And then he was later made vassal by Nebuchadnezzar after the Babylonians had defeated the Egyptians. He was totally materialistic and self-centered. He would be considered Judah's third worst king. He murdered the innocent and often persecuted Jeremiah. He burned a portion of God's word. Remember the burning of the scroll later in the book of Jeremiah. He experienced the threat. Let me see, he experienced the first of three fearful visits Nebuchadnezzar made to the city of Jerusalem. During his visit in 606 BC, Daniel and other Hebrew young people were carried off into captivity. And so, you know, Daniel was in one of the early waves of captivity, and he was deposed during that time as well. At his death, he received the barrow of a donkey, as Jeremiah had predicted. Then we come to Jehoiachin. He reigned for only 3 months, very short reign, whereas Jehoiakim reigned 11 years. He was the son of Jehoiakim and grandson of Josiah. He incurred a curse from God, stating that his sons would not sit upon Judah's throne. Both Ezekiel and Jeremiah predicted he would be carried off into Babylonian captivity. This happened during Nebuchadnezzar's second visit in 597 to Jerusalem. Ezekiel was also carried away at this time. He eventually died in Babylon. Then finally, King Zedekiah. And here we're tracking Zedekiah in this chapter. He was the final king of Judah's southern kingdom. He reigned from 597 to 586, around 11 years, until the Babylonians came in and completely destroyed the city and the temple. He was the youngest son of Josiah and uncle to Jehoiachin. Jeremiah was persecuted during his reign. He rebelled against Babylon along with Egypt, and that incurred the wrath of the Babylonians. And he was captured, blinded. And remember, he's blinded. Shortly he saw his sons executed, and then that's the last thing he saw. He was blinded. Imagine that, standing watching all your sons killed in front of your eyes and blinded. And then he was carried off into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. Jerusalem was burned to the ground and the temple destroyed at this time. Tragic ending of the southern kingdom. You know, and God warns these kings. Think of all four kings. God warned through the prophet Jeremiah. But they refused to listen. And that's the thing. We can look at the terrible tragedy that happened here, but it was because they refused to listen to God's word. And that's why they incurred the wrath of God. God gave them ample opportunity to turn to him, and they did not. Now, when we look at chapter 21, dealing with Zedekiah, the final king, first, we see that this chapter occurs later than the prior chapter. Chapter 20 occurred 17 years earlier. So when you're reading a scripture, all of a sudden, you know, you go to the next chapter and you don't realize 17 years have taken place. The earlier chapter occurred around 605 B.C. And so this chapter probably occurred around 588 B.C., right before that first wave of captivity. So right when they were threatened, probably even immediately as the Babylonian army was surrounding Jerusalem and invasion was impending, here Zedekiah finally turns to his priest to send a message to Jeremiah. And now he's concerned about, you know, the Lord facing national disaster. And he did not care, he could care less about following the Lord earlier. And that's one thing we need to realize. And we'll see his last request in verse 2 and how it contrasts with Josiah's godly reign. So we have this event occurred around 588 B.C. Jeremiah chapter 37, actually, in 37:1 through 38:28, was written around the same time as this chapter. So later on, Jeremiah chapter 37. And what is that? The siege of Jerusalem. Jeremiah's imprisonment probably occurred shortly thereafter, the writing of this chapter. And his counsel that Zedekiah surrender. All that occurred around the same time as this chapter. So one thing we realize, the book of Jeremiah was not written in chronological order. It was written in a logical, topical order. And so he grouped these kings together, but it's not written in a chronological order. And there are other helpful chronologies of Jeremiah that you could reference in order to straighten out the events of the book. I remember, I think the Bible Knowledge Commentary, Charlie Dyer, who I had as a professor at Dallas Seminary, he dealt extensively with the subject of Babylon, rebuilt Babylon. He wrote a few books. And I think he later on, after I left seminary, he was a professor at Moody Bible Institute. And he has a chart in the Bible Knowledge Commentary on the chronology of Jeremiah that's helpful. Okay, so let's look at the outline here, Wilmington's Outline Bible, which I've pushed the last several years. I think every believer should have a copy of the Outline Bible. When you're reading through the Bible, sometimes you're lost in the little individual verses, or you're missing the larger context. And I think Outline Bible is really helpful, especially having a companion side by side as you're reading the scripture. And when you have the outline here, it really helps to see what's occurring here. And so chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, deals with Zedekiah, Judah's 20th and final king. Zedekiah's request in verses 1 and 2, the king begs Jeremiah to plead with God for delivery from Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. The problem is he's begging God not because he's godly. He just wants to avert judgment. He's not really turning to the Lord, and we'll see that. Jeremiah refuses. His refusal is found in verses 3 through 14. He warns the king in verses 3 through 7 and 11 through 14. And so here he says that God will help their enemies by making Judah's weapons useless. We find that in verses 3 through 5 and 11 through 14. Then a plague will sweep Jerusalem, killing people and animals. We see that in verses 6 and 7. And then he warns the people, verses 8 through 10, choose between life and death. To stay in Jerusalem means to die, in verses 8 through 10. And certainly that may have sounded like a treasonous statement, but it wasn't. He says to surrender to Nebuchadnezzar means to live. You want to spare your life, surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. He mentions that in verse 9. And so that's here the section early in chapter 21. Okay, now these events probably took place in the year 588 BC when the invincible Babylonian army was camped around the walls of Jerusalem. Hoping to secure help from Egypt, weak King Zedekiah had rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar by refusing to pay tribute. And that's what the Babylonians and others, the Assyrians, they would go to these various nations. Basically, it's protection money. Just like the mob. Okay, nothing will happen to your business, but you pay me for some protection money. And that's what basically the Babylonians did to nations, called tribute. And so they had to pay fees or fines to protect them from the Babylonians. And he says, no way, we're not going to do that anymore. Uh-oh, Babylonians, okay, you're not going to pay me? Here we come. And so the Babylonians came. And so he thought that he could align with Egypt. See, he thought, well, you know, we can stand against Nebuchadnezzar with Egypt's help. And Jeremiah warns him over and over, don't trust in Egypt. Eventually, Egypt will be overtaken by the Babylonians. So he thought, well, the Egyptians can help us. So, you know, we don't have anything to worry about. We're not going to pay your fee or your tax or tribute. That was a big mistake. And so, hoping to secure help from Egypt, weak King Zedekiah had rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar by refusing to pay tribute. We have a couple passages in 2 Chronicles 36:13. Let's look at that. I'm going to try to do this without erasing the... Got to click very carefully. 2 Chronicles 36:13. Yeah, that didn't help here. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear an oath by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. And there he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. And then Ezekiel 17, 11 through 18. Ezekiel 17, let's take a look at verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, say now to the rebellious house, do you not know what these things mean? Tell them, indeed, the king of Babylon went to Jerusalem and took its kings and princes and led with him to Babylon. He took the king's offspring, made a covenant with them, put his hand under the oath. He also took away the mighty of the land, that the kingdom might be brought low and not lift itself up, but that by keeping his covenant it might stand. But he rebelled against him by sending his ambassadors to Egypt, that they might give him horses and many people. See, he went to Egypt for help. Will he prosper? Will he who does such things escape? The obvious answer is no. Can he break a covenant and still be delivered? As I live, saith the Lord, surely in the place where the king dwells, who made him king, whose oath he despised and whose covenant he broke with him in the midst of Babylon, he shall die. Nor will Pharaoh with his mighty army and great company do anything in the war, when they heap up a siege mount and build a wall to cut off many persons. And even with the help of the Egypt, God would still judge him, and his rebellion would fail. So he refused to pay tribute. Now Judah was suffering the dreadful consequences of his foolish decision. In desperation, he looked to Jeremiah for help. So now people, when they're in disaster, turn to God at the last minute. Help! They don't care about recognizing God any other time unless some major tragedy is facing them. And all of a sudden, they want God's help. Same thing here. He looked to Jeremiah for help by sending Zephaniah, the priest, and Pashur, one of the court's officers. That's not the same Pashur, by the way, that we saw earlier. It's a different one. He sought to see whether the prophet could get guidance from the Lord. And I think that's really laughable. He wants guidance from the Lord. He doesn't seek guidance from the Lord in his godly reign up to this point. And all of a sudden, facing national disaster, he wants the Lord's direction or guidance. Okay, let's go take a look at the text here. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent him the Pashur, the son of Malchiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, saying, "Please inquire the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, makes war against us. Perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to all his wondrous, wonderful works, that the king may go away from us." And of course, the answer obviously is Jeremiah said, nope, God will not deliver you. And he gave them advice. But basically, he's seeking advice through Pashur. Pashur was different from the Pashur ben Emer. Now, look at here, and this is how we know it's different. He tells him who his father is. See right here, this phrase, Pashur the son of Malchiah, right there. Now, when we go to the previous chapter, remember that Pashur that gave Jeremiah problems, that priest. When we look at Jeremiah chapter 20, let's go back to 20 verse 1, prior chapter. We will see here that this Pashur is different. See, he's the son of Emer, right? See right there. So that shows you this is not the same Pashur that's mentioned there. Just like Bible names, there are many Marys in the Bible. There are many Johns in the Bible. Even Josephs. Joseph. When we mention Joseph, are we talking about, you know, the husband of Mary, or talking about the Joseph of the Old Testament? And so we really need to, I think, you know, what's helpful to distinguishing these various people is a Bible dictionary. Unger's Bible Dictionary will list, you know, how many Marys in the Bible, how many Josephs, and they'll list the verses. So a Bible dictionary is really a helpful tool to sort out these various people in the Bible. But clearly, in reading here, we know this is a different Pashur. It's interesting. Just in the prior chapter, you would think, okay, just mentioned Pashur. This is not the same person. Apparently, this Pashur has already died, and another priest has taken his place. So just want to point that out. The Pashur here is different. Zephaniah here is not the prophet Zephaniah. Okay, so when we look at another name here, Zephaniah, let's go back to chapter 21, verse 1. We have here Zephaniah. Now, this is the son of Maaseiah, right there. This is not the prophet Zephaniah. And when we see in the book of Zephaniah, chapter 1, verse 1, Zephaniah 1:1, we'll look at that here. Zephaniah here is the son of Cushai. See right there? He is the son of Cushai. So different Pasher, different Zephaniah. And so you had to go to, you know, the references, and that's why many times they distinguish who the father is, lest you confuse the individual. So this is not the prophet Zephaniah. He was godly. So the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, which King Zedekiah sent him to Pasher, the son of Malchi, and Zephaniah, the son of Messiah, the priest. So he goes to these individuals here. Zephaniah was probably a temple officer. And they want Jeremiah to inquire for the Lord. And so they sent these two individuals to talk to Jeremiah. Please inquire the Lord for us. In verse 2, it's interesting that when Zephaniah got into real trouble, he went to the man he knew was giving the word of God. Isn't that interesting? I think this is Dr. McGee. He went right past Pasher and his crowd. He didn't seek help from organized religion. Now, perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to all his wonderful works. Now, what was he thinking of? What wondrous works was he thinking of? Well, he was thinking back to the days of godly King Hezekiah. Earlier in 2 Kings chapter 19, let's take a look at 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35. 2 Kings 19, 35. We'll see this deliverance. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. Remember, Jerusalem was under threat earlier. Actually, it's 113 years earlier from this point, in 710 B.C. The Assyrians were threatening Jerusalem, and God wiped them out through the angel of the Lord. They killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people rose early in the morning, there were corpses all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away and returned home and remained at Nineveh. And he was probably thinking of this great event. But the difference is, you know, maybe God will perform another miracle and rescue us, just like he did in the days of King Hezekiah. Well, the answer is Hezekiah sought the Lord's assistance personally, and he followed the Lord, whereas Zedekiah did not. That's the big difference. You know, God did deliver, but that was under a godly administration. And under an ungodly administration, Zedekiah, God's not going to listen. I think people think they can use prayer as a kind of a magical formula, you know, thinking that always solve their problems. There's even carnal Christians that could care less about taking the word of God, and then all of a sudden disaster hits and they cry out to the Lord and they're thinking just say a prayer and God's going to deliver them. Now, he may or may not, but don't expect him to do so if you're not walking with him. You know, he's not obligated to do so. So we don't see really any earnest seeking on his part. You know, go to someone else. Go to Jeremiah. Sort of like people in religion. Well, if the pastor prays for me, then he has a connection with God. And then, you know, God will listen to the pastor. Now, I don't, you know, he may not listen to me. But, you know, if I tell the pastor to pray for me, then, you know, things will happen. Not necessarily so, no. It's important that you have a walk with the Lord and walk in fellowship. So I think this is a very important lesson for us. And so he wants a quick fix here. He wants a miracle to get him out of this jam. And he says, maybe the Lord will deal with us according to all his wonderful works, that the king may go away from us. The message, verse 3. Let's go back here in Jeremiah. So, Jeremiah said to them, thus you shall say to Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, with which you fight against the king of Babylon, the Chaldeans, who besiege you outside the walls, and I will assemble them in the midst of this city. I myself will fight against you. So he's going to take up battle arms against Zedekiah and the nation. So you make your weapons useless. Now let's take a look at the translation here in the NLT in verse 4. Things a little clearer there in verse 4. The NLT says this. Let's go back here. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I will make your weapons useless against the king of Babylon and the Babylonians who are outside your walls attacking you. In fact, I will bring your enemies right into the heart of this city. So all your weapons will be useless against the Babylonians. He's going to bring them into the city. God gave Zedekiah a way out later on. He advised Zedekiah to surrender to the Babylonians. It's interesting. In Jeremiah chapter 38, later on we see in chapter 38, verse 17 through 20, he suggests to him to surrender. Let's go take a look at Jeremiah 38, verse 17. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylonian's princes, then your soul shall live. This city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylonian's princes, then this city will be given to the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hands. Now, what was the answer at that point? Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, I'm afraid of the Jews who have defected to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me to their hand and they abuse me. So there were certain Jews that defected earlier, and he thought if I surrender to the Babylonians, then, you know, maybe Nebuchadnezzar will protect me, but these Jews will assassinate me. They'll kill me. Instead of trusting the Lord for his protection, honoring God's word, he's afraid of men. And we're not to be afraid of what those who can destroy the body, even as Jesus said. But we need to fear God, who has control over body and spirit. Jeremiah said, they will not deliver you. Please obey the Lord, voice of the Lord, which I speak to you, so it will be well with you and your soul shall live. So he pleaded with him to listen. And no, he would not listen. He wants God's advice. Think about this. He wants God's advice, not following the Lord. And then once it's given, he refuses. And so God's giving him two or three more opportunities. You know, the message of Jeremiah before to live a godly life, to turn from their sins. Don't want to listen to that. Now, facing national disaster, Babylon surrounding a city. Okay, pray for me, Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, this is what you need to do. Okay, here's what you need to do. Surrender. No, we're not going to do that. What can you do? What can you do? And that shows you how sin can harden us to God's direction and guidance. God cannot guide us and direct us when we're in rebellion against him. There's no way. We don't want to serve the Lord and all of a sudden we just want God to get us out of a quick fix or a jam. He's not obligated to do so. And therefore, we need to seek his will and walk in fellowship. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, Zedekiah refused to heed Jeremiah's message because he had a dread of the Jews who had already gone over to the Chaldeans. He believed if he went to Babylon, he would be handed over to these Judites who would abuse him for his past acts of cruelty and bad leadership. See, he'll reap what he has sown. Now, verse 5. He says, God, I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and a strong arm, even in anger and fury and in great wrath. He You know, basically saying with the outstretched hand, I'm going to fight against you with all my might. I'm going to fight against you with all my might. The Lord promised not only the Babylonians would fight against him, but he would as well. You know, you don't want God against you. You certainly want God on your side when you're in a battle. You don't want God opposing you. It's a useless proposition no matter what armies are with you, whether the Egyptians are with you or not. The Lord needs to be with you. He would bring his strong arm against Jerusalem in anger, would strike down its inhabitants. Normally the divine warrior fought for his people, but now he would fight against them. Humans and animals would die from the sword and from diseases. This would be a curse of breaking the covenant. See, we have here in verse 6, I will strike the inhabitants of the city, both man and beast. They shall die with a great disease. And this is part of the covenant violations or the breaking of the covenant. There are certain stipulations the Mosaic Law laid down, certain penalties, that if they did this, you rebelled against him, this is what would incur. And let's take a look at Jeremiah 14:12. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword, by famine, and by disease. Many times those are all three paired together, sword, famine, and disease. By the way, the seal judgments in Revelation chapter 6, we have those three elements, and Jesus mentioned that, and the future tribulation. And there'll appear a false Messiah on the scene, and many people will align themselves with that false Messiah, and God himself will send judgment early on in the tribulation. Now, of course, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as a church age believer, you will not be on this earth when that happens, because we believe in the pre-tribulational rapture. And the Lord will take us up to be with him before that time of wrath. But those remaining will experience many of those same things. Now let's take a look at Jeremiah 32:24. Look, the siege mounts. They have come to the city to take it. The city has been given to the hand of the Chaldeans who fight against it because of the sword and famine and pestilence or disease. What you have spoken has happened. Notice that. This is a historical recording of the fulfillment of this. What you have spoken has happened. There you see it. You see the result in front of your eyes. What I predicted. So look at Leviticus 26:23. Let's go back to the stipulations of the law. Leviticus 26:23. And if by these things you are not reformed by me, but walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary to you. I will punish you yet seven times for your sins. And then he says here, verse 25, I will bring a sword against you that will execute the vengeance of the covenant when you are gathered together within your cities. I will send disease among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. So when the law was given to Moses, God's law, this was the penalty. This is clearly the penalty for violation of the law. And it was clearly laid out. This is what will happen. And that's why it's important to read these chapters here, the penalties of the law, and then we understand why these things come upon the nation later when they violate the law. They turn away from God. Ezekiel 33:27. Say thus to them, thus saith the Lord, as I live, surely these who are in ruins shall fall by the sword. The one who is in the open field I will give to the beast to be devoured. And even the tribulation will have wild animals loose that will kill many individuals. And those who are in the strongholds and caves shall die of the disease, pestilence. I will make the land most desolate. Her arrogant strength shall cease. And that's probably another reason why God judged the nation, because of arrogance. And the mountains of Israel shall be so desolate that no one will pass through. Then they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have made the land most desolate because of all the abominations which they have committed. So he will strike, verse 6, the inhabitants of the city, both men and beasts. They shall die of a great pestilence or disease. Let's take a look at verse 7. Now, afterwards, saith the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, his servants, and the people, and such are as left in the city, from the pestilence, and the sword, and the famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into the hand of their enemies, into the hand of those who seek their life. He shall strike them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them or have pity or mercy. You know, there are those who maybe are spared from some of these things, the disease, but many of them will be delivered and taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. It's almost like pick your poison. Some of them will be affected by disease. Some of them will die in battle initially. Others will be deported to Babylon. Famine will occur. Some will die by famine. Various things happened during this captivity. And it's all because of God's wrath and judgment for not following him. Now, let's take a look at a couple passages here. 2 Kings 25, 5 through 7. We'll begin there. 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 5. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king. They overtook him in the plain of Jericho. All his army was scattered from him. So he took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah. They pronounced judgment on them. Then, notice this, they killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. Remember, I said earlier, this is the last thing they did. And then they put out the eyes of Zedekiah. So last thing they saw was his sons killed. Last thing that he saw, and then he put out his eyes and bound him with bronze fetters and took him to Babylon. Look at verse 18 through 21 in the same chapter. Scroll down to verse 18 here. The captain of the guard took Seraiah, the chief priest, Zephaniah, the second priest, and the three doorkeepers. He also took out of the city an officer who had charge of the men of war. Five men of the king's close associates were found in the city, the chief recruiting officer of the army, who mustered the people of the land, and 60 men of the people of the land were found in the city. So Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, took these and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah. And the king of Babylon struck them, put them to death at Riblah in the land of Hamath. Thus Judah was carried away captive from its own land. Jeremiah 37:17. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. The king asked him secretly in his house and said, "Is there any word from the Lord?" Jeremiah said, "There is." Then he said, "You shall be delivered to the hand of the king of Babylon." That's God's word for you. Jeremiah 39:5. The Chaldean army pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. He tried to run. You can run, but you can't hide from God's justice. When they had captured him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Riblah, in the land of Hamath, where he pronounced judgment on him. And then 52:9. You have various passages speaking of this judgment here. So he took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon, Riblah, in the land of Hamath, and he pronounced judgment on him. So these passages here in 2 Kings 25, Jeremiah 37, Jeremiah 39, and 52 refer to the historic fulfillment of this prophecy. Now, look at verse 7 then. Afterwards, saith the Lord, I will deliver King Zedekiah, king of Judah, his servants and people, and such as left in the city. Now, Zedekiah would die because of the sword. Let's take a look at Jeremiah 32. This message here, one thing I wanted to point out in Jeremiah 32. This message that Jeremiah delivered obviously was not well received, and Jeremiah was in prison for this. Zedekiah, king of Judah, shut him up, saying, "Why do you prophesy and say, 'Thus saith the Lord'? Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon. He shall take it. Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape from the hand of Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered to the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him face to face and see him eye to eye. Then he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he shall be there until I visit him, saith the Lord. Though you fight with the Chaldeans, you shall not succeed." He was upset because of this. And then later on, he was imprisoned because of this message. And later on, when the Babylonians came in, he was in that muddy pit. He was taken up out of that. But Jeremiah paid a price for truth. Jeremiah, even confronting the king, Jeremiah paid a price. So I want to... when you put the pieces of this whole event together, there's various verses, and you kind of have to picture it, put it all together. We see Jeremiah here Jeremiah was suffering for the truth. But God spared Jeremiah's life. And surely Jeremiah will be rewarded in the resurrection day. And he'll have authority in the future millennial kingdom. And I can see it over the land of Israel. The Jewish faithful believers will rule over the land of Israel in various positions of authority, including the apostles, and the church age believers will rule over various portions of the earth in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there was great reward for following the Lord, even though there's difficult circumstances that he had to face for the truth. Now, verse 8, let's go back here to verse 8 here. "Now you shall say to this people," now he addresses not only the king, but the people, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will set before you the way of life and the way of death." And he said, you want to choose life? In verse 9, first of all, he says, you want to choose the way of death, remain in the city. Verse 9. So he says, this is the way of life and death. I'm going to lay it out before you. He addresses the people. If you remain in this city, you're going to die. You're going to die by sword, famine, and disease. But if you defect to the Chaldeans, then your life will be a prize to him. You may be taken captive, but you'll have your life. Your life will be spared. So... choose life. There's a choice here. And the way of life is through the way of truth. You ever think about that? And even Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the what? Life. John 14:6. So the way of life is through the way of truth. Believe the truth and you have life. Same way with the gospel. Believe the message of the gospel, you have eternal life. Abide in Christ, and you'll have the enjoyment of everlasting life. Life and death, it's at stake. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. Another key chapter in the Old Testament. "See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess." See that? And this is certainly given primarily to the nation of Israel. This is the law given to Israel. But New Testament even tells the church age believer that we can experience the enjoyment of life as we follow the Lord. So certainly there's application here. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in to possess. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you. They have set before you life and death. It's the option. Blessing and cursing. And that was the sections dealing with obey, and this is, you'll be blessed, disobey, and you'll be judged or cursed. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. That you might love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. They would enjoy the benefits of the Mosaic or the Abrahamic covenant. Abrahamic covenant is an unconditional covenant. God will fulfill his promises to Abraham. And in the millennial kingdom, this will be the fulfillment of that promise. They will be regathered, Israel will be regathered back to their land, and the Lord Jesus Christ will reign over them. So we have the intersection of the new covenant, Davidic covenant, Abrahamic covenant, and the kingdom. But for the nation to enjoy the benefits of that covenant, remain in the land, obedience was necessary. Now, so the way of life and death, verse 9. So if you want to die, then remain in the city. And if you do so, you'll die by sword. Some will die by famine. Others will die by disease. Like I said, pick your poison. But if you defect to the Chaldeans, you will live. You will live. Now, obviously, as we said earlier, this could easily be constrained as a treacherous or traitorous act. You know, you're betraying your country, Jeremiah. You're betraying your country. Sell out to the Babylonians. You know, and that could easily be misunderstood, but God was using that nation to punish his people. And therefore, to surrender to the Chaldeans would be surrender to the will of God. It would also mean to confess their wrongdoing and submit to the Lord's hand. But they did not. Many of them did not. Verse 10. He said, I've set my face against this city for adversity and not for good, said the Lord. It shall be given to the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. Now, many passages dealing with that historical event. We looked at some of them already. Jeremiah 17:27, the fire part of it, I'm going to bring out. God will burn the city with fire. Many passages dealing with that. Jeremiah 17:27, we'll begin there. Jeremiah 17:27. But if you will not heed me to hallow the Sabbath day, such as not carrying a burden when entering the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates. It shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. It shall not be quenched. Fire predicted there. Jeremiah 32:28. Let's take a look at verse 29. The Chaldeans who fight against the city shall come and set fire to the city and burn it with houses on whose roofs they have offered incense to Baal and poured out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. And so he's going to set on fire those very places they offered idols. They'd set up images on their flat rooftops and worship idols, and God will send a fire to devour their homes. Jeremiah 34 verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, go speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. Same chapter, verse 22. Behold, I command, saith the Lord, and cause them to return to the city. They will fight against it, take it, and burn it with fire. I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitants. Jeremiah 37, 8 through 10. Chaldeans shall come back and fight against the city, take it and burn it with fire. See? And then verse 10, last line here. They will rise up every man in his tent and burn the city with fire. And Jeremiah 39, verse 8. Chaldeans burn the king's house. This is a historic fulfillment. Chaldeans burn the king's house, the houses of the people with fire, broke down the walls of Jerusalem. 52, 14. For his provisions, there was a regular ration given to him, a portion to the day of his death. Now, this is talking about the life here, Zedekiah later, but look at 2 Chronicles 36, 19. Let's look at 2 Chronicles. They burned the house of God, broke down the walls of Jerusalem, burned its palaces with fire, destroyed all its precious possessions. So over and over. He set his face against the city for adversity and not for good. It shall be given to the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. Now, let's take a look at verse 11. Concerning the house of the king of Judah, say, hear the word of the Lord. Now, he addressed the king. He addressed the people. Now he's dealing with the house of the king of Judah. O house of David, thus saith the Lord, execute judgment in the morning. Deliver him who is plundered out of the hand of the oppressor, lest my fury go forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of your evil doings. Now, I want to show you the New American Standard. If you have a New American Standard, some of you do. I'll read this translation, verse 12. O house of David, thus saith the Lord, administer justice every morning and deliver the person who has been robbed from the power of his oppressor. So one thing he tells them to do, he said, treat people with justice and fairness. Remember earlier, the rich were suing the poor, taking them to court so that they might grab their land and possessions, throwing them in debtor's prison, not rendering fair. They were paying judges off. They were accepting bribes. They were mistreating the poor and the widows and oppressing them. Paling their houses with cedar while the poor go begging in the streets. And therefore, he calls on them to administer justice. And of course, they did not. So deliver the person who has been robbed from the power of his oppressor, that my wrath may not go forth like fire and burn with no one to extinguish it. Why? Because of the evil of their deeds. He tells them over and over. Why? Why is this judgment coming? Jeremiah singled out here the royal house of Judah and focused on their sins. The king was supposed to administer justice and to uphold the rights of those who were oppressed. Since he refused to heed God's warning, God's wrath would burn like an unquenchable fire. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor, those who take advantage of others. Defend the fatherless, those who are orphans. Plead for the widow. You know, and that society didn't have the social net. They didn't have Social Security to take care of them. You know, it was up to the family members and individuals, even in the nation, to take care of those less fortunate. But they were not doing that. They were oppressing the less fortunate in society. And even today, we are to remember those who are less fortunate, even though we have that safety net. But there are still people with needs, and especially believers. The Bible says, let us do good to all, but especially to the household of faith. That's the first priority, your own family, obviously. But the family of God, we see another Christian brother, as James puts it, lost their job, you know, struggling, pay their bills, maybe single moms or, you know, others who are really having a hard way. We need to consider that, to do what we can. If we have an abundance, we need to use what God has given us to bless others. And, you know, we need to take this warning to heart as well. Now, let's go back to our text in verse 13. We'll finish out this chapter here. "Behold, I am against you, O inhabitant of the valley, and rock of the plain, saith the Lord, who says, Who shall come down against us, or who shall enter our dwellings?" The NIV says this, "I am against you, Jerusalem, who live above this valley, on the rocky plateau, declares the Lord." Jerusalem stood enthroned on a hilltop with valleys on its side. So he's talking about the city of Jerusalem. And they thought that no one could come and capture them. They were in a high place, on high ground. They were secure. They stood on a rocky plateau. Their physical location made them feel secure. Who shall enter our dwellings? Similar in Isaiah, in the book of Obadiah, verses 3 and 4, we have those in Edom living in rocky crags. Just think the rocks of Petra. You know, just a small, narrow passageway, impenetrable, they thought. The enemy can only enter one at a time, you know. They can knock them off. Well, in the geographical location of Jerusalem, they thought that they were invincible. With their walls and valleys in between, they thought that, you know, no one could capture them. But there's a way, there's others who would, in verse 14. "But I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings, saith the Lord. I will kindle fire in its forest. It shall devour all things around it." Since the Babylonian army did set fire to the city, God did kindle a fire in the forest. The phrase "the forest" probably refers to the structure in the city, especially to the king's palace, the house of the forest of Lebanon. You can reference 1 Kings 7:2. The cedars of Lebanon were used to construct various buildings in the city. This chapter begins with the king's cry for help and ends with the prophet's pronouncement of doom. What a tragedy. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the word of God, and it's sobering at times to realize that you do judge your own. Judgment must begin in the house of God. And Father, help us to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. But Father, help us to consider others and treat others with graciousness, kindness, taking care of those less fortunate. I pray that we might give honor and glory to you as we live out our Christian life in front of others. I pray, Father, that we might turn and seek your face, and this nation might turn to you and not incur your divine wrath and judgment. Continue to help us to shine as lights in the lost world, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.